Some of you, many of you know, I've been on a different kind of journey lately. I've not been able to be as organized as I had been in the past because the Lord has just been kind of teaching me to be willing and ready and free to follow Him in the moment. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. For example, this past week, even while we were at camp, I've mulled over a message I felt like I wanted to try to bring all week long and could really get nowhere with it. But as we were at camp, we looked at the book of Daniel, and one of the instances in it just won't leave my mind and heart. And so I don't even have a title for this morning. I just have thoughts on my heart about a familiar passage. If you want to turn with us to Daniel chapter 5, the book of Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read together that chapter. And it's a fairly familiar story. Most of us have heard the expression about seeing the handwriting on the wall, right? A lot of people in the world don't recognize that that comes from the biblical account that we're about to read today. But let's read that together. Daniel chapter 5. As you're able, even while you're still turning, will you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Let's read together. Daniel chapter 5. The Word of God says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Almighty and loving Father God, I give you thanks for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us, as Alan spoke with the children, I pray that you would give us today a spirit of understanding and revelation. Lord, show us your truth, not just so that we may know more or understand more, Lord, but that we may be changed by it, conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, be with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In church circles, this is a fairly well-known story. You may never have read it for yourself and may have heard the story, or you may have never even heard the story, but let's give a little background. First off, Daniel is a well-known figure in Scripture. And by the time this story takes place, most commentators believe he was probably between 65 and 70 years old. He was taken captive when he was a young man. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. I don't remember the years, but he was probably anywhere from 15 to 17 years old when he was carried to Babylon and trained in Nebuchadnezzar's court. As the time has passed, Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty good long reign. And now Belshazzar refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father, but we need to understand that in the Hebrew language, the word father didn't necessarily just mean one's immediate father. It could also refer to any ancestor. God of our fathers is that same word when the Jews talk about our father is Abraham. Abraham was centuries before them. Abraham was not their father, but they considered him a father because he was an ancestor. So Belshazzar was not Nebuchadnezzar's son. There were actually several that ruled over Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar, before Belshazzar took over. And Belshazzar actually probably reigned in a co-regency with his father. There is some evidence in Babylonian scrolls that Belshazzar, his father was the king, but his father had gone off to another part of the world and left Belshazzar to reign and handle the affairs in Babylon. So I want you to understand Belshazzar is several generations of ruling removed from Daniel. So Daniel had grown from that 15 to 17 year old through the 30 some odd years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and then several other kings had reigned for short periods of time, and then Belshazzar reigned for some time. This is, of course, at the end of his reign. So most people believe Daniel was 65 to 70 when this happened. And so that gives us some understanding of who Belshazzar is and the time frame and all that. So what happens is Belshazzar is throwing this great feast. And at the time, Babylon is besieged. The Persian army has besieged Babylon, but Belshazzar is not worried about that because Babylon has great big walls, a powerful army. They can't be overthrown. So he's just throwing a party with 1,000 of his lords. They can't do anything else. They can't leave the city. They're besieged. So he's reveling in the glory of his kingdom because in his pride he figures eventually they'll give up or we will overcome. So he throws this great party and he's drinking this wine. He says, you know what? We're so glorious and this wine is so good. I need some more glorious vessels for this party. And he remembers, hey, there were some precious vessels made that my predecessor Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem. Hey, go get those, and we'll drink out of those. They took sanctified, consecrated vessels and used them in their worship of false gods. And so, while this is happening, as they drink on the other side of the lampstand, they see this disembodied hand. Just a hand. Can y'all imagine? How would you feel if you're having the time of your life, having this great party, and then you see this hand? No arm, no body, just this hand. And this hand begins writing. Now, this ain't a dry erase board, okay? This is plaster. Any of y'all ever try to write on plaster with your nails? You reckon there was some noise going along with all that scratching, writing into plaster? And so I love when we talked about this at camp, I told the kids the Bible is a good example of the fact that we don't have to use some of the coarse, ugly language that we use. We can still use common language and be colorful with our descriptions, because I love how it says the king's countenance changed. That's to say, he went pale. And it says that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together. Now, joints of his hips were loosened. If that happens, can you stand up?
No.
So if you're not standing, how do your knees knock together? Thing is, when you're talking about hips in that time and that language, it was really talking about the girdle of the body. So if the joints, the knots of the girdle are loosened, I'll just cut to it. Some of you have a CSB Bible that says that he soiled himself. I don't blame him. If that is what that is, if what we have in the King James and the New King James is just a polite way to say that he lost control of his bodily functions and his knees shook together, I don't blame him. What do you think you'd do if all of a sudden you just see this hand scratching into plaster? But the bottom line is Belshazzar sees this and it scares him. Would you be frightened? If any of you are willing to say no, you've seen way too many movies. And I'm just saying, real life would be a different thing to see this disembodied. And it's not a ghostly hand. It is the hand of a man. But just a hand writing on the wall. And then he can't understand the writing. Now, that's not to say that it wasn't words that he could pronounce or anything. Perhaps the Lord blinded him and all of the astrologers so that they actually couldn't read it. Or perhaps they could read it, but they just didn't understand the significance. We're not sure which one it is, but the bottom line is no one can tell the king after he's disgraced himself like this. Obviously, everyone is a little bit unsettled. So he calls everyone and says, "Tell me what this means," and they can't tell him. So the queen hears about this, and she comes to the king and says, "There is one. Call for Daniel." Do you remember Daniel from Nebuchadnezzar's days? Call for Daniel. He will give you the interpretation. So Daniel comes in, and the king, he says a lot of things, and we'll talk about some of those in just a minute. The bottom line is he tells Daniel, "If you can tell me what this means, I'll make you third in the kingdom." Why third? Because he was a co-regent with his father. He couldn't make him second because he was second. He's basically saying, "I'll make you my right-hand man if you can tell me what this is. You'll be third. My father, then me, and then Daniel." And Daniel says, "Keep it. I don't want your prizes. I don't want your money, but I'll tell you what it means." And he interprets it for him. He says, and he gives him the background. He says, "Here's what happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar." He says, "And you knew about that, Belshazzar, because..." Let's think back to that. Some of you may be aware of that, but there was a time in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a stubborn and proud man, right? He took Judah captive. Excuse me. But then he did a lot of weird things. And God would show himself and he would say, "Oh yeah, God is great, I see that." And then he would go back to his pride. He never changed and recognized exactly who God is. The first thing is, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it's a very unsettling dream. So he calls everyone and says, "I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means." Well, that's a little bit unreasonable, isn't it? It'd be one thing, you know, if we go to someone, we say, "Hey, I dreamed this. You have any idea what that might mean?" You know, there are still those who feel like they can interpret dreams. It's a whole other thing to say, "No, you need to tell me what I dreamed, and then I'll know that you know what you're talking about." Well, no one could do that, so he was just going to kill everybody. "I'm going to kill every wise man because no one can tell me my dream." Daniel went and prayed. God showed him the dream and then showed him the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "There is no God like the God of Daniel." And you think, well, Nebuchadnezzar's life has changed, right? Wrong. A little bit later, he builds a gold image. He says, everyone, they sang about it, burning up hot, hot, hot. "Everyone needs to worship my golden image." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down, so they got thrown into a fiery furnace. Only they didn't burn up. Nebuchadnezzar looks in. And he says, "Did we not throw three men in?" "Yeah." "Well, I see four up and walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." And so the three come out, the fourth didn't come out. There's a whole gospel song about that too, saying he's still in the fire. But the three come out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "No one can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is a great God." Oh, well, Nebuchadnezzar finally sees the light, right? Wrong. A little bit later, he has another dream. And he doesn't get all up in arms. He just remembers, "Hey, Daniel can interpret dreams. Daniel, come here, tell me what my dream is. Or tell me what my dream means." So Daniel interprets the dream for him, and it's a dream of judgment coming. And basically what Daniel said is, "God is going to strip your glory from you. He's going to change your heart into the heart of a beast. And you'll graze out in the field for seven seasons until you know that God is the God Most High." And then Daniel says, "If I were you, I'd repent, King Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe God will spare you."
Nebuchadnezzar takes that into account, doesn't do anything with it, and about a year later, he's walking up on his terrace, and he says, basically, look at what I've built. I'm so awesome. And in that moment, his reason left him, and he was driven from men, and he spent seven seasons chewing cud out in the field while his hair grew. The Bible says his hair grew like feathers, his nails grew like talons, and the dew was on him, and he was completely and utterly disgraced. And after seven seasons, his reason returned to him. And at that point, Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. He didn't just say, the God of Daniel is a great God. He said, the God of Daniel is the God. He sets up kingdoms and tears down kingdoms. Finally, God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Well, if your king loses his ever-loving mind and winds up out in the field eating grass for a time, and then comes back from that and is restored to glory and honor and reigns with dignity, you reckon that story gets passed on? Yeah, somebody's going to be sharing that story. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was so touched by it, Nebuchadnezzar probably tells that story. So Daniel recounts that and then says, Belshazzar, you knew that. You knew that. And yet, you desecrated holy things. You lifted yourself up above the Lord God of heaven. And so because of that, he sent this hand. And here's the writing. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And here's what each word means. Mene, your kingdom has been numbered. Tekel, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided to the Medes and the Persians. It says that night, well, Belshazzar promotes Daniel, makes him third in the kingdom, and that lasts for a few hours because that night, Belshazzar was killed. Too often we look at that and say, well, that's a neat story to talk about. And we learn something about God, right? But does it apply to us? And if so, how? I want us to recognize a few things. Belshazzar was besieged. He was already a slave. I mean, history tells us that the Persian army had surrounded Babylon. But he was unaware of it. Living in blissful ignorance, intentional ignorance, having a great party, even though he was besieged. How much is that like our culture? That folks live in blissful ignorance. They just have a great party and he called for the goblets, the vessels from the temple of God. And we look at that today and we think, well, how awful that he took the things that were consecrated to God and used them in worship of other gods. It's a good thing we don't do that today. Do we not? Look at our culture today. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that we were created in the image of God to serve the Lord. We are consecrated beings. And yet our culture now teaches us to live for ourselves, to use our bodies for whatever brings us pleasure instead of in the service of God, and that it's okay. Time is given to us by God so that we may use it to serve and honor the Lord with all the days of our life. And yet we utilize that time in the pursuit of pleasing other gods, whether those gods be, they may not be gods of stone or gold or silver anymore, but they're gods of currency. Gods of pleasure, gods of recreation, We have little white round gods with laces all over them. We have oblong ones made of pig skin. You get what I'm saying? The time is given to us. It's consecrated to the Lord for us to give glory and honor to Him. And yet we use them for other things. We still, as a society and people all around us, we take those things which are consecrated to God, even our very bodies, and use them to worship false gods. We're still doing the same thing Belshazzar did, blissfully unaware of the danger that lurks outside our city gates. I wonder how long before we see the handwriting on the wall. Now for us, it may not come, and in our culture, it may not come like a disembodied hand, but certainly there are warnings, correct? There are ways that God will get our attention. Knowing Belshazzar's heart, one of the things Brother Kevin said at camp, I just like the way he said it. I know it's true, but the way he said it was great. Sometimes we need to remember that the Bible, the Word of God, is descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. Meaning that when we read a story like this, we're reading a description of how God acted in a certain time, not a prescription that this is how God will move and act in every given circumstance. God delivered some people. That does not mean that He will always deliver, right? Otherwise, God owes Stephen an apology because there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got delivered. Stephen got martyred. God will do what God will do because He is God and He doesn't have to ask our permission for anything.
Amen.
He knows the end from the beginning. The thing that makes that not fearful, well, that is why we should be fearful of a holy God. But the thing that makes it not fearful is that while we know that God is all-powerful, almighty, completely sovereign, always in control of all things, is that we also know that God is good. God is good. He doesn't need our permission to do anything that He's going to do. But we can trust that everything He does is good and just and right. And Paul even goes on to say that God makes all things work together for good. And we need to be careful. The Bible says He makes all things work together for good. He doesn't say God makes all things good. We will face troubling times in our lives. And it's not that God has forsaken us. It's that He has chosen to allow things because He sees the end from the beginning. What we go through today that is very difficult and challenges and tests our faith in ways that we never thought we might see or understand, we have no way of knowing how God will use that 20 years down the road. Someone may come to Christ and be saved from hell because of a testimony that we can provide 20 years down the road of how God brought us through a troubling time instead of rescuing us from it. We don't see the end from the beginning. God makes all things work together for good. So anyway, if things are descriptive, not prescriptive, what we see here is that knowing Belshazzar's heart and person, God knew that a disembodied hand would get His attention. Now granted, I think a disembodied hand writing on a wall would probably get any of our attention. But God may choose to get our attention in other ways. If you are saved today, then at some point in your life, the Lord God got your attention, right?
Amen.
If not, you need to question what happened. But the Lord God gets our attention and opens our eyes somehow, makes us take notice. And it may not have been a hand on a wall, but it has the same effect as handwriting on the wall. How long before we see the handwriting on the wall? Now I want to see what happened. Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. He saw the hand writing, and he saw the handwriting. He knew that something was trying to get his attention, but he didn't understand what. And sometimes that's what happens for us. Oh, things may happen in our lives. We may witness things or experience things that make us question, what is the meaning of this? And ultimately, what is the meaning of life? What does this have to do with me? Why does this happen? And so Belshazzar does what a lot of us would do. He seeks counsel because he doesn't understand. He didn't immediately go to the right place. He went to the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians, and none of them could help him. And so he's still in a troubling spot, but then the queen, in some wisdom that could only come to her from God, comes to him and basically says, remember Daniel. Call for Daniel. And when Daniel comes before Belshazzar, one thing that strikes me is he says in the beginning of verse 13, he says, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? And in verse 14 he says, I have heard of you. This man of God, Daniel, that was used powerfully by God to proclaim truth to power, to proclaim the word of God even in difficult times and situations, even when it could have meant Daniel's life. And Daniel's not through being tested like that either. But Belshazzar says, I have heard of you. And the question I have for us today, there are many of us gathered in this place today who we want to cheer, we want to say amen that the truth of God is being proclaimed. Yeah, preacher, preach against sin. And others may come to us and we want to share the word of God. But all of us are called to preach the gospel, okay? Maybe not from a pulpit, but we are all called to proclaim and tell the world what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So, when there are those in the world who have seen handwriting on the wall, they've recognized that someone, something is trying to get their attention. When they come to you, are they able to say, I've heard of you? Are they able to say of you that your reputation as a Christ follower precedes you? I know that I can come to you because of the testimony of your life. Because like Daniel, from 15, 17 years old on through his life, has this lifelong testimony of faithfulness, of being different, of being set apart, not being conformed to the world, but being faithful to God in all things. Christian, can the world say the same of you? We say we've been born again. We say we've been made new by the power of Christ. And spiritually speaking, that's true. But like Paul, have we mortified the flesh? Have we allowed ourselves to be set apart unto God for His glory so that we don't look like the world? So the world can say, your reputation precedes you. I know that you're a faithful person. I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm saying we need to examine ourselves. Because Daniel was effective because of his lifetime of faithfulness. His reputation preceded him. I have heard of you. I hope, I pray, that if folks ever come to me with questions, with things that trouble their hearts, with quandaries, even if I don't have the power to answer them, even if I have no answers, I hope that they can come and say, I'm coming to you because I've heard of you. I know the Spirit of God is within you. Is that the testimony that we bring to the world? So that's one thing to think about is that. Well, Belshazzar says, I've heard of you, and I want to tell you that if you can answer this for me, I will clothe you in purple, I'll give you a gold chain, I'll make you second in command. And notice what Daniel says. He says, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I'll read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel says, I don't want your rewards. I don't want the status. I don't want the benefits. But simply because it's the truth of God, I'll tell you what it is. Folks, how many so-called preachers do we have in the world today? How many so-called Christians do we have in the world today that will only declare truth if it benefits them? It's real easy when we're in a church or when we're in a youth group and everyone thinks like us to stand and boldly proclaim so that everyone can say, Oh, that's good, brother. Praise you for your faithfulness. Where's that faithfulness in the schoolyard or in the workplace where that stance isn't quite so favored? We want the benefits. Daniel counted the cost. We count the benefits, don't we? All too often. We need to count the cost of being faithful to Jesus. Because here's the thing, Daniel already had read the writing. Daniel knew exactly what it meant. I mean, he didn't have to go pray and think about it. He said, I'll read the interpretation for you. In fact, here it goes. Daniel also knew that Belshazzar as a king, and that this was not a constitutional republic. There were no checks and balances. If Daniel said something the king didn't like, Belshazzar could just kill him. Daniel tells him the truth anyway. Daniel counted the cost. Jesus talks to us about the fact that we need to count the cost of following him. How many of us who proclaim to be Christians have truly counted the cost and are willing to pay what it costs to follow Jesus? But he says, I'll read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he recounts the whole thing about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But then in verse 22, he says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Folks, we've got an entire generation now that has heard of the mighty moves of God in the past. There's not anyone, there's almost no one in our culture who hasn't at least heard that in the Declaration of Independence, that the providence of God is credited with moving people to declare independence, that in our founding documents, our founding fathers all give credit to the providence of God. Our money says, in God we trust, and in the time that was decided, it wasn't to be popular. There's no one in our culture they may not have heard all the details of Jesus. I'll be real about that. But there's no one in our culture who has not heard or seen the evidence of God moving in generations past. And so Daniel looks at Belshazzar and says, this all happened and you knew it. Folks, our culture knows it happened. And yet, like Belshazzar, so many have lifted themselves up above the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of honor from the Lord's house. Bodies, time, things consecrated to the Lord. And have used them and praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Folks, when we worship the football god does not hear us. When we worship money, money does not hear us. Money does not see or know or have any understanding. It is a tool and nothing more. And yet, how many people bow the knee to it? Pleasure is a feeling that passes. It's not eternal like our God. And yet, people bow the knee to pleasure. They'll do anything for pleasure. I could go on and on, but you understand what I'm getting at? They've taken the things that ought to be consecrated to God because we were made for His honor, for His glory, and have used ourselves to praise gods that are no gods, that don't see or hear or know or acknowledge anything. And he says, and the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Folks, notice that Belshazzar was not charged with acts of sin. Daniel doesn't read off an indictment of here are the commandments that you broke. Here are the specific ways in which you sin. Belshazzar is not held to the law of God because he's not under the law, right? He's not a Jew. Belshazzar isn't indicted for acts. We tend to think of sin as being that which we do instead of being that which dwells within us. But here we see that Belshazzar's sin is not in what he did, but rather it's his sin was in not recognizing, not trusting, and not glorifying the God Most High. That's still the sin of all mankind today, is that we don't worship the Creator as the Creator. And in Romans, Paul makes it clear that everything that can be known about God is clearly seen in creation, so that man is without excuse. God is the Creator, and His glory is revealed in the heavens and in all of creation. We are without excuse. We can see all the evidence of God, and yet we choose to worship the creation more than the Creator. That's the sin within us. We can talk about how, well, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with guys who do, or all those things, or I've kept all the commandments from my youth. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. I've never done that. It doesn't matter, because mankind is not a sinner because of what he does. He's a sinner because that's who we are and need to be rescued from it. So Belshazzar is condemned because he didn't recognize, didn't trust, and didn't glorify the God Most High. And so here's the inscription that was written: Mene, your kingdom has been numbered. Folks, this inscription that we see in this story is the same thing that it will be written on the wall for all of us. Your kingdom has been numbered. Folks, in Job and elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that the Lord has numbered our days. Our days are numbered. He knows exactly how long He's going to give us to serve Him, or if we're not serving Him, He knows how long He's going to give us to repent. But our days are numbered. Tekel, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. That's the truth with us all today, too. The Bible tells us clearly that our sin separates us from God, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's all? Are you all? Yeah, it's pretty clear. The Bible doesn't say all except. It says all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm the preacher. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? Every man, woman, and child that ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we are weighed in the scales of God's justice, we will all be weighed in the scales and found wanting. Because Jesus' perfect righteousness will weigh a lot more than ours, because our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our guilt will far outweigh that of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're all weighed in the scales and found wanting. And the kingdoms that we've built up will all be divided and given to others, because it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That inscription wasn't just for Belshazzar, it's for us. And folks, as those of us who were redeemed, not because of what we've done, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross, we need to think about those in the world around us whom we love. Our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, and frankly, even those halfway across the world who we don't know. Because they are made in the image of God, and therefore we are compelled by the gospel to love them. We need to think of those that we love.
Because whether or not they've seen the handwriting on the wall, that inscription is for them. Their days are numbered. They've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And at some point when their life is over, all the kingdom that they build up will be taken from them and given to someone else. What will it take for us to love them enough to warn them? Rather than keeping quiet, unless proclaiming truth is for our benefit. Now, boldly proclaiming the truth doesn't necessarily mean that we'll win everyone. Daniel got promoted. Belshazzar, apparently he thought that sounded wise, and he gave the command and promoted Daniel, made him third in the kingdom. That worked out pretty good for Daniel, for a few hours anyway. Might not always work out that well for us. There have been others in history that have proclaimed truth like that, and they've been executed. But I want you to know what we don't see Belshazzar do. We don't see Belshazzar repent. We don't see Belshazzar take that warning to heart and plead for the mercy of God. Because he still is not able and willing to recognize that God holds his breath in his hands. Folks, the Almighty God holds our breath in his hands.
Amen.
He numbers the hairs of our heads. Every time our heart beats, it's because the Lord God has allowed it. We need to seek his mercy if we have offended him by not giving him the glory that he is due. And the same is true with all mankind. And the Bible says in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That very night. It's interesting, Daniel doesn't tell Belshazzar that he has the opportunity to repent. And so you think, well, there was no gospel. I mean, Belshazzar doesn't even have that option, so what's the point? That's not true, folks. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture too. In Jonah, Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, 40 days and the Lord will destroy Nineveh for its sin. Did Jonah ever tell the people to repent? If you read it, you might not know. Read the book. He does not. In fact, Jonah wanted them to perish. But the king of Nineveh proclaimed a fast and declared that everyone should repent in ashes. Perchance the Lord may have mercy and relent of this calamity. Even if repentance is not proclaimed, people still have the option to repent. And what I want us to note is, once night came, that very night, Belshazzar's opportunity to repent was past. His life was over. His days had been numbered. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting, and his kingdom was stripped from him and given to another. He met judgment at death. Folks, night is coming for a lot of people around us. We've got to warn people. We've got to be faithful to warn people. We need to live in such a way like Daniel that our reputation precedes us. So that folks can come to us and say, what does this mean? And we can proclaim to them the truth of who God is and the rescue that God has provided in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God who holds our breath, came in flesh and breathed the very air that he holds in his hand. Walked among us. Tempted just like we are, because he was fully flesh and yet never sinned, so that he could fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So that when he was crucified, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood was an atoning sacrifice to cover for your sin and mine, and not only that, but the sins of the whole world, throughout all of history. That's pretty powerful blood, because he wasn't just a man. He was also the Almighty God in flesh. The God who holds our breath in his hands came and took the punishment of our sin upon us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that if we will simply trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the wrath of God. But we have to do that before the night comes. Even Jesus said to his disciples, "Work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man will work." Folks, are we living in such a way that the world around us can say, "I've heard of you. I've heard that the Holy Spirit of God resides in you"? Are we willing to stand up, count the cost rather than the benefits, and proclaim the truth, even when it's hard? Because the lives of people depend on it. The eternal souls of folks are at stake. But at the same time, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You don't know the Lord. I want you to know, until your eyes are open to see that handwriting on the wall, there's not much you can do. But know the truth, that God is sovereign. And he has all of our days numbered, including yours. And when he weighs us in the scales, we are all found wanting. Were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be condemned. If you don't know the Lord today, if you still, like Belshazzar, have not recognized, nor trusted, nor glorified the Most High God in Jesus Christ, then when you're weighed in the scales, you will be found wanting. And there's certain condemnation in hell for that. A lot of times today, we don't want to talk about hell. But Jesus talked about hell. Hell is a place designed for the devil and his angels, but it is where God will punish sin. So if your sin has not been laid on Christ through faith in him, then your soul will be collateral damage for the sin that has to be punished. But God gave a rescue. Belshazzar could have repented and trusted in the mercy of God, and things could have been stayed. Folks, while it is day, we all, if you don't know the Lord, you still have the opportunity to repent and fall on the mercy of God. And because of Jesus Christ, there is a way for you to be rescued and made new and made whole, justified before God. Would you do so before it's too late? If you've seen the handwriting on the wall, don't just give an attaboy to the preacher for, you know, sticking to his convictions and saying, "Well, that truth works for him." If you've seen the handwriting on the wall, fall on the mercy of God. Perchance he will relent. Here's the thing. In Nineveh, he said perchance. There's no perchance with the gospel, because Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is no maybe. There is no perhaps. It's a guaranteed thing. If you will fall on Jesus in truth, you can be saved. Have you seen the writing on the wall? Christian, have you seen the writing on the wall? And is it leading us to have a sense of urgency to tell the world? just think about those things. That's all I have. I want to invite us to ponder on that and see how the Holy Spirit may move within us as we prepare to sing a song. I'm going to ask Brother Poncho and Sister Darla to come and prepare to lead us in that. But let's stand together and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing and continue to worship. And as we do, I want to invite you to follow however the Lord may lead. If you need to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul, please do so. Don't delay. The night is coming. If you need to repent of some reluctance to proclaim the truth, then do so. If you need to pray to have the boldness of Daniel, or if you need to pray that the Lord would strengthen you so that you can have that kind of reputation that Daniel had, then do so. If you want to consecrate yourself to the Lord again, however the Spirit may be stirring within you, however this word leads you to respond, please do so and as we sing. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that one day you allowed my eyes to be opened so that I could see the handwriting on the wall, Lord. And I knew in my heart that you had numbered my days and that I was weighed in the scales and found wanting. But Lord, you offered me salvation in Jesus Christ, just as you offer to everyone in the whole world. You have said through your servant, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would grant your people here today that have a similar testimony, the boldness to be able to stand and proclaim to the world your truth. But Lord, if there are any here today that don't yet know you, I pray that their eyes may be open to see the writing on the wall for them, Lord. And that rather than just taking in stride, Lord, I pray that you would convict them by your Holy Spirit and draw them to repentance, that they may find grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, may today be a day of salvation for someone. May today be a day that someone is emboldened, that someone is strengthened. Lord, work your way among us. You know how you wish to be glorified. You know where we fall short in doing that, but help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Help us all to lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.